Tonight's reading is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, and that can be found on page 1173 in the Church Bibles. That's Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Do sit down. And if you could keep Ephesians 1 open, that would be a great help to me. And we'll ask for God's help as we are looking at his word. Dear Father, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you have given us your word. You've given us this passage that we may know you, know your mind and your plans, and be changed by you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would be helping us this evening to understand your word and to be changing our hearts to the praise of your glory. Amen. I wonder, have you ever wanted the gold card lifestyle? I wonder if you've ever wanted to be a member of a club or an organisation where your membership opens every door and affords you every privilege. I have this sort of dream from time to time where I swan my way around the world's metropolitan centres, and whether it's getting a table at the best restaurant or getting the best seats at the hottest events or just being able to park where I like, I just have to kind of wave the card. And suddenly nothing is too much trouble for anyone I encounter. I guess it's the lifestyle that is enjoyed by the rich and the famous, but without the inconvenience of being famous. I wonder if you've ever wanted to be that kind of member of that kind of club where all the best things in life come to you. Well, over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about just that kind of membership, as we look at what the Bible teaches about the Christian's union with Christ. Now, it's a topic that we don't often consider, but I want to suggest that it's very important because it's found all over the Bible. Sometimes it's found in very vivid language. So Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Now, when we think about the cross, we're used to saying, Jesus died for me. Jesus died in my place. Jesus died as my substitute, taking the punishment that I deserve. And we're right to rejoice in that fact. That's taught in many places in the scriptures. But it's interesting that here Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ," which is a different way of thinking, isn't it? Similarly, from that same verse, we're accustomed to saying Jesus has given us eternal life, that life is a gift from him. But here, Paul says, Christ lives in me, which again is different. So sometimes you'll find a verse in the New Testament which will just confront you with that different way of thinking. But more often we don't really notice it. And that's because this teaching sits very much in the background. In many passages where it's mentioned, there are other subjects which are at the front of the stage, if you like, in the spotlight. And we're right to focus on those. But our union with Christ is still there. It's still part of the whole scene. It's most often indicated by a little phrase that you find all over the New Testament. The phrase is, in Christ, in Christ. If we read Paul's letters, that phrase really is all over the place, about 80 times, I think. And he uses it so often that you almost don't notice it. It's even there in some of your favourite verses, even though you may not have noticed. So this is Romans 6, verse 23. Many of us will know this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That gift not from him, not through him, but in him. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, when I read that, I think I just read that if anyone believes in Jesus, if anyone is a Christian, then they are a new creation. Both of those statements are absolutely true. But that's not what Paul says. He says if anyone is in Christ. So now I mention that, you'll probably see it all over the place. But union with Christ is frequently there, but just hidden in a way in the background. And what we're doing in this little series is to bring it into the foreground to appreciate it more fully. But we have another reason to do that, and that is because I believe it's really one of the Bible's most encouraging doctrines. If we struggle in the Christian life with many things, if we struggle with assurance, with being sure that we belong to God, if we feel guilty because of our sin, if we're finding it hard to be godly, if the Christian life just seems a bit of a raw deal sometimes, there's great encouragement to be found in this doctrine. And I'm praying that we'll be hugely encouraged this month as we think about it. So first, what are we actually talking about? What are we talking about when we mention union with Christ? Well, what we're saying is this, that a Christian is bonded to Jesus Christ in a spiritual way. That believers are spiritually united to Jesus. Now, as I said, you see that in the language of the New Testament, in some of those phrases, the one I've mentioned, in Christ. Also, we're told that Christ is in us. In other places, that things have happened to us with Christ. Like Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. So we see it in the language. But you can tell from those slightly different phrases that there are slightly different ways of thinking about this union that we have with Jesus. And it can be a little tricky just to pin, say, one of them down and to say, yeah, that is exactly what it means. But just try to keep this in your mind, that we have a unique spiritual bond with Jesus Christ. One of the ways that the Bible helps us to understand this is through giving us vivid pictures of our relationship with Jesus. So one is the union between husband and wife, which we're told is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. Paul also says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, that we are all members of his body. And Jesus says himself in John 15, he says he is the vine and we are the branches connected to him. See, they're different pictures which show different facets of the relationship, but all illustrating that close bond that we have with him. So through this series, we'll be returning to those pictures and thinking of others too, to help us to understand it. But we're going to start this evening by thinking of how privileged we are to be united with Christ, if we are united with him. You remember the gold card lifestyle, where every good thing comes your way if you are a member. Well, that is Paul's big point in this magnificent passage from Ephesians 1. You can see the headline there in verse 3 if you look down. Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So there's the point. It's our big point for this evening, that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing. In Christ we have every spiritual blessing. Now, the word blessing, it's one of those religious words, isn't it, which gets bandied around without much thought. But a blessing is simply a gift, and a gift that is really worth having. And Paul says, to those who are in Christ, God has given everything, every gift worth having. He's not held back any of his spiritual blessings. If you're in Christ, you've got everything. And straight away you say, hold on, there's a catch. Just look at the small print in this verse. These blessings, we're told, are in the heavenly realms. We're told that they're spiritual blessings. They're kind of God things, spiritual things. And we think, they're not the gifts that I want. And they're not the gifts that my friends want either. And the Bible says, well, yes, we are not promised the prizes of this world. Christians aren't promised everything good in this world. Although there are preachers who promise people health and riches, those preachers are distorting Scripture. And those preachers are preaching a cruel and empty gospel. Being a Christian does not mean an easy life in this world. But the Bible tells us that this world is in its last days, and all of its prizes and treasures are perishing. Whereas these blessings which God gives to all his people, these spiritual blessings, well, they may only be appreciated at the moment in the heavenly realms, but they have eternal value. So we need to keep eternity in mind as we look at some of these great privileges of being in Christ, these great gifts which God has given to his people. We're going to see a number. The first is that we're chosen. We're chosen. Look at verse 4. Paul says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This truth, this Bible truth, that God chose us before we chose him, the doctrine of election, as it's known, and that of predestination, which follows on from it, these teachings commonly cause Christians to be troubled. But Paul would say that if we're troubled, if we're discouraged by thinking about them, then we are clearly thinking about them in the wrong way. Because here he says they're actually a blessing. This, to be chosen is one of God's greatest gifts. And what's more, he says, it's something to sing and shout about. We're not just to kind of give our mental agreement. Yes, I know that that's true. Paul says, praise God for this wonderful blessing. And why is it such a blessing to be chosen by God? Well, because the Bible tells us that otherwise we would never choose him. The Bible tells us that given 10,000 opportunities, we would choose against God every time if we were left to our own devices. Because naturally we want nothing to do with him. We want to shut him out of our lives and run our own lives our own way without him. And so Paul says, if you're a Christian, if you're following Jesus Christ, hear this. God chose you to belong to him before the creation of the world. Before he had said, let there be light, he had in mind to save you eternally. Now we may have questions. We may ask, well, why did he choose me and not someone else? Well, God hasn't told us that. And I think that's probably just as well. But one thing is clear. He didn't choose us because of anything in us. He didn't see anything better in us. He didn't anticipate our responses or anything like that. Because, we're told here, he chose us before the creation of the world in Christ. That is to say that God never thought of us apart from Christ. Every thought of us was always in union with him. In this world, if we are chosen for something, maybe if we're chosen for a team or chosen for a promotion, we tend to think very much more of ourselves, don't we? But not here, not here. Calvin said that Christ is the mirror in which we see our own election. So we don't look to ourselves for the reason, we look to him. because God chose us in him, always united to him. And what a privilege it is to know that, that in him, in Christ, God chose us. How encouraging that is when we feel weary in the Christian life. I wonder if you're feeling weary at the moment. Well, when we feel as though our faith is feeble, when we struggle, if everything depended on our choice to trust and follow Jesus, well, how deflated we would often be. How discouraging. How glorious instead to think, no, I may be weary, and my prayers may be feeble, and my failings may be constant and very evident to me. But before the world began, God chose me to belong to him. He chose me in Christ. So that's our first blessing of being in Christ. We're chosen. Next, Paul goes on. We're adopted. I'm going to move more quickly now. We're adopted. Verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And we're told that's all part of his grace, which he says in verse 6, he has freely given us in the one he loves. In the one he loves, in Christ. This is the great privilege of being part of God's family. And that is not ours by right. We're not God's children by right. I guess that we're so used to it, we forget what we're saying. But it's actually an extraordinary thing to call Almighty God our Father. This is something, interestingly, that the Muslims feel very strongly. They think it's a complete blasphemy to call God Father. And actually, much of the Bible would agree. How dare anyone claim such an intimate relationship with God, especially when you consider the way we treat him, our rebellion against him. That's highlighted very much in the history of Israel, the nation which God called his adopted son, and yet which turned out to be a disobedient and rebellious son that turned away from him. It seems that no one could possibly call themselves a true child of God. That is, until somebody arrived to whom God said, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased," as God said to Jesus at his baptism. You see, Jesus had that perfect relationship with God where he could call God his Father. And therefore, so can those who are in him. If you like, we are so closely united with the Son that we actually share his relationship with the Father. Yes, we're adopted children, but Paul says we have the full rights of sons. And the Bible tells us without question that God is utterly committed to his children. So we're adopted. We're in God's family. We can call him Father in Christ. Next, we're redeemed. We're rescued. Now, we're going to think much more about this next week when we think about the Christian dying with Christ. But for now, just hear Paul's confidence in verse 7. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." The Bible describes our natural state as a state of slavery. It says that we are slaves to self, slaves to sin, and therefore facing God's judgment. And there's nothing that we can do to help ourselves. But Paul says if we're united to him, if we're united to the one who died for us, the one who shed his blood for us, then we've been redeemed. We've been set free from the tyranny of sin. Our sins are forgiven. So we're redeemed. Next, moving on, we know God's plan. We know God's plan. Striking that in our world, there's much fear about the future, isn't there? Saw lots of that yesterday. The fear about climate change, the fear about global terrorism. And Western society doesn't like to think about the future very much. Don't like to think about death, about our own mortality. Instead, we very much prefer to live for the present, don't we? Yet it shouldn't be the same for Christians, because, look at verse 9 and 10, He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Look at the end of verse 10. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In Christ, we know the future, because the future belongs to him. God is going to bring everything under Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about how privileged you are to know the future? Most of your colleagues and friends, maybe of your family if they're not believers, they don't know the future. But you do if you're in Christ. You know that it's all about him. You know what matters most. And you can truly live in the light of the future. You can make right decisions in the light of the future. And what's more, wonderfully, you can know that you are a part of that future. Because verse 13, in him we have the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in the future. We're all familiar with the idea of a deposit. I recently bought our car, and once I'd seen the one I wanted, I handed over £200. Now, I was doing two things when I did that. I was saying, this car belongs to me. I was kind of claiming it for my own so that someone else wouldn't come and nab it from me. But also, that down payment was a promise that I would pay the full amount in due course. Now, I guess in my case, it could have gone wrong, couldn't it? I could have not turned up, not paid up. But not with God. Because as he takes possession of us, he doesn't put down £200. But in Christ, he gives us the Holy Spirit. He himself dwells in us. And in that way, he guarantees our future inheritance. So, in Christ, we are chosen, adopted, redeemed, we know God's plan, and we have a guarantee of our future inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. Those blessings, did you notice, they go right back to God's purposes before the creation of the world, and they go right through to our glorious eternal future with him. All of those blessings in Christ. How privileged we are to be united with him. In him we have every spiritual gift, everything of eternal value. I guess that just begs one question, which is, how do you get membership of this club? I mean, you may not call yourself a Christian at the moment. You're very welcome to be with us. I'm glad you can be here this evening. But perhaps you can see that if this is true, then being united to Christ is just the ultimate ticket, isn't it? It's the ultimate membership. So you've got to want to know, how is it obtained? Well, you can't buy it, I'm afraid. You can't earn it by doing certain things to please God. It's not passed on through your family. No, it comes through believing God's word about Jesus. Look at verse 13 with me. Paul says, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit." And he goes on. So do you see how it works? God tells us in his word that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus is on the throne of heaven, that he is our rightful king. But wonderfully, he tells us that he is also the saviour of anyone who turns to him. Well, Paul says, if you believe that word of the gospel and turn to Christ, if you believe that word of the gospel, well, then you're united with him and all of these spiritual blessings come to you. All of them are yours in him. If you were to turn to Christ tonight, you could say, God chose me to belong to him before the creation of the world. You could say, I have been adopted as one of his children. I can call him Father. I've been rescued through his death. My sins have been forgiven. I know the future, and God has promised me an eternal inheritance. And all of those statements would be true because you would be in Christ. Well, if you'd like to know more about that afterwards, do speak to me or someone else afterwards. But for the rest of us, I want to finish by helping us to appreciate just how immensely privileged we are. And I want to do that because I think very often we live as Christians as though we're actually hard done by in this world. We look at those who don't believe and we envy them. We envy their lifestyle and their freedom to do what they want and the treasures that they run after. And we feel impoverished by comparison as Christians. Do you ever have that feeling that your friends and colleagues are out there living in the real world and they're the ones really engaging with life, whereas you're just restricted in what you can do and say and even think? Do you ever think that you're losing out? Well, when we think like that, we need God's word. We need the Bible to give us a right perspective. And the perspective we need is to see the difference between being in Christ and not being in him. Could you turn over to chapter 2 to see how Paul describes life outside of Christ? I'm going to read from verse 1. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." That's a devastating diagnosis to have on someone's life, isn't it? Spiritually dead, enslaved to the devil and to our selfish desires, and therefore objects of God's wrath. I mean, how far away from God's blessings can you get? And as Paul looks back with his readers, he explains how they could have been in such a state. Look down at verse 12. He says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." I don't know about you, I find that an arresting phrase as I think about my friends and my family who don't believe, especially those I'm tempted to envy and think that I'm missing out and they're enjoying life to the full. No, says Paul, they are without hope and without God in the world. But when we're given that perspective, doesn't it stop us envying? But shouldn't it also make us pray for them? When, happy though they may be, they are in such desperate need. And of course, we know wonderfully there is hope in Christ. As Paul goes on, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." You see, if someone turns to Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. Another way the Bible thinks about this is by seeing the whole of mankind as living in one of two realms or kingdoms, if you like. By nature, all of us live in the realm that was inaugurated by Adam, the first man. And we all take after him, so that just as he sinned, turning away from God, so do we, and we face the same consequences that he did. Paul puts it like this in Romans 5, verse 12. Let me read. He says, "Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men, because all sinned." So naturally, we're all in this realm. We're all in Adam. And this realm is characterized by two things, sin and death. Sin, everybody rebels against God in this world, and then death. We all face death and condemnation. It's a gloomy scenario for the whole of mankind. But in his goodness and mercy, God has established another kingdom, another realm. And that realm was inaugurated through Jesus Christ, through his life and his death and his resurrection. And all who come to him, all who are included in Christ, well, they now receive all of God's blessings. Sins forgiven. Acceptance as one of God's children. and a certain future and a certain inheritance with him forever. So the Bible says we're all of us in one of those realms, in Adam or in Christ. And there is all the difference in the world between those two. To use another biblical picture, I say that pictures are helpful in this. It's a little bit like during the time of the flood, the difference between being in the ark and outside of it. Outside, death, judgment, no hope. Inside, rescue, safety, and a future with God. And it all comes through relationship with him. It all comes in Christ. I have a friend who worked for a number of years in California at Skywalker Ranch, the home of Lucasfilm. It's the base from which George Lucas produced all of the Star Wars films. And this ranch is quite something. It's very private. It's not open to the public. Otherwise, there would be thousands of geeks kind of wandering around and rapping on the gates every day. It has an unmarked entrance. Though if you happen to kind of find the entrance, then suddenly loads of security people will dive out to intercept you. Well, I was on holiday visiting this friend, and he took me on a tour. And at the entrance, and then every time we came to a new door or a new building, there would be security people kind of leaping out. But each time, my friend would say, "No, it's okay, he's with me." And it happened again and again. "No, it's okay, he's with me. It's okay, he's with me." Now, as it happens, I'm not actually the world's biggest Star Wars fan, but I did still have a sense of the privilege that I had because I was with him. Normally, I'd be completely excluded, but with him, I could see everything. Well, likewise, if we are in Christ, we're no longer excluded, no longer without hope and without God in the world. But we have all God's blessings. And why? Because, well, Jesus says, "It's okay, he's with me. It's okay, she's with me." It's a great privilege to be in Christ. And I wonder if we might encourage one another in that knowledge more and more. Our last hymn, if you just turn to the sheet. You may not know, we're going to sing it to a familiar tune, though. But the first lines put it so well. "How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess." These great blessings, they're things that we share. All of us who are in Christ share these things. It would be great for us to be encouraging one another in the great blessings we've been given in him. Let's pray. Our Father God, we confess that very often we see ourselves as Christians as missing out, and we're sorry that our view of these things gets so twisted, our perspective so wrong. We pray that you would give us insight and we would recognize how privileged we are to be included in Christ. Pray that we would increasingly recognize these great blessings, and they would be our greatest treasures. They would make us delight more and more in him. Amen.